IGTV.
Well, I was going to end the week with more wonderful detail about how God is going to kill one third of humanity, but now I kind of wanted to go into the weekend on a higher note, a little more upbeat note, and so let's do that. But don't worry, because on Monday I will reference again Mr. A.E. Knox's book on the unveiling of Jesus Christ and the remarkable things that are going to end Eon 3. And thank God for them. Thank God for them. We can trust God with all of this. And so we don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to worry about ourselves. We don't have to worry about our loved ones. And we sure don't have to worry about God, that he's going to lose control, lose his temper, and just wipe the entire human race out. But even because, yes, because even in his wrath, he remembers mercy. Look at the bright side. Two-thirds of humanity are not killed. Huh? And yeah, you got to look at the bright side here. But I have an even better bright side for you today. Welcome. This is Martin Sender, and you're at MCTV, and I am so happy that all of you are here. I have new subscribers all the time. This show is for you. I've been looking into the scriptures for over 40 years, looking to find the true God, needing to know the true God, needing to know the nature of God and his Christ, and I have found God and his Christ, and the story is better than anything. The account is better than anything any of us learned in organized religion. Now, I found what I thought, what seemed to be at first blush, a conflict in the scriptures. This is just today as I'm meditating on two different verses. But as I've worked through this conflict, I have a new revelation concerning the Great White Throne. Now, the title of this show is God Must End All Things with Kindness, Grace, and Glory. These are the ends of God's ways, God's judgments, and all the trials that even we ourselves go through. They must end in kindness, grace, and glory, or God who calls himself love is not worthy of the name. The processes are tough, yes, but God must end all things with kindness, grace, and glory. And so someone pointed this verse out to me. It's a great verse from Romans 2:4, and it's this: the mercy of God leads to repentance. Repentance, remember, just means a change of mind. And in this case, it's just changing the mind about God. We had to all change our minds about God because we were raised with a vindictive God, a cruel God, a nitpicky God who is just waiting for us to screw up, at which time he can pounce on us and make our lives miserable. A God we were to fear, a God we did fear. We were told that his end, the end of his activities, was darkness, chaos, the destruction of most of the creatures created from his hand, farthest things from kindness, grace, and glory. And the Christian religion still teaches these things, that the end of the matter, the end of God's plan, is that most of his creation must be surrendered to Satan. Must be. God can't help it. Humans prove to be too stubborn for the cross. And we found this to be false as we searched for God. We had a true heart for God. God revealed to us his true character and the true character of his son, Jesus Christ, who is God's love letter to us. So the mercy of God leads to repentance. Boy, that's an interesting verse. Not the anger of God, not even the judgments of God. This is the conflict I ran into. It doesn't say in Romans 2:4, the judgments of God lead to repentance. Again, repentance means a change of mind about God. Going back to that. Change the mind about God. And the whole world must change their mind about God. They have been misled about God. The smart ones have run away from the God of Christianity. And their minds are not yet changed. The purpose of this channel and other channels is to change people's minds about God. That he's really good. He's really not a vindictive, scary God. The God that we were raised to believe in, but that many of us suspected something very, to quote Elmer Fudd, very, very squirrely about a God whose end is terror, destruction, torture, death. But here's the conflict, because yesterday I talked about the judgments of God that are going to be coming on the earth, judgments the likes of which have never been seen. And I've quoted this verse many times. It's Isaiah 26, verse 9. When his judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness. So as you can see, there seems to be a conflict between that and Romans 2:4. The mercy of God leads to repentance. Well, here in Isaiah 26, 9, the judgments of God cause the inhabitants of the world to learn righteousness. And I've often used that verse to say, okay, well, look, there's a purpose to the tribulation. It's going to teach the world about the righteousness of God. But the one thing it doesn't say is that the judgment of God will change people's mind about God. In a way it does, but it doesn't lead them to the kind of repentance that sees God as a kind, loving, and gracious being. They are just awakened. The trials of the tribulation wake people up to see that God is real. And here's the main thing that I've learned from this. Just this verse. I'm going to tell you how I worked through this apparent conflict. The conflict again. When God's judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the earth learn righteousness. But Romans 2:4, the mercy of God. When do these people see the mercy of God? Because that is going to lead them to true repentance. And what is the difference between the inhabitants of the world learning righteousness and the inhabitants of the world coming to change their mind about God? That's the big question. So what is going to happen to the inhabitants of the earth? And this is a vital question for all of us, because we have loved ones who are going to be left on the earth during the tribulation. What are they going to learn? How will they learn of the righteousness of God? Well, as I said yesterday, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And this supernatural cavalry will be coming forth. God uses supernatural animals to defy all the greatest weaponry that human beings have ever devised with all the money they could possibly amass. The humans are no match for what God does during the tribulation. Never mind the 200 million supernatural cavalry. I'll forget about them right now. How about the sun becoming dark? How about the meteor coming down to earth and fouling all the freshwater, a third of the freshwater? How about a third of the sea life dying? The supernatural locusts that come out of the submerged chaos. People are going to discover that they are helpless against all these things, absolutely helpless. It's like the 12-step program for alcoholics or drug addicts or whatever. You have to learn that you're helpless against this enemy. So humans are going to learn for the first time that they are absolutely helpless against God. Christians are going to learn this because the Christians are still going to be on the earth after the snatching away because none of them are in the body of Christ. And they are going to learn then that another big verse I love. This verse is becoming one of my favorite verses. And it's from the Psalms. Psalm 60:11. Salvation from a human is futile. This is what Christians are going to learn. They don't know that now. They think that salvation from a human is required. Uh-oh. Big difference between required and futile. Because when these things, and it's just going to take one locust to do that. One locust with the face of a human, hair like the hair of women. One locust is going, that is indefeatable, undefeatable, unable to be defeated, is going to make them realize that salvation from a human is futile. And once they get that revelation, it's going to sink into them. You can't even beat a freaking insect. You have no power against one of the horsemen and the horses, the supernatural horsemen and the horses that come out to kill a third of humanity. Not even one, let alone 200 million of them. So you actually thought that you could overcome sin and death? There it is. There's the learning of righteousness. As they learn the righteousness of God, they will learn of their uselessness. And this will be the first time they... this will be the first time they've heard it, but it's not. They've heard it over and over and over from us. But the problem is, we don't have supernatural locusts to back us up. We don't have a giant meteor named Absinthe falling out of heaven to back us up. We don't have the sun scorching human beings to back us up. We're just weak, stupid people without theological degrees telling them that salvation from a human is futile. There's no such thing as human free will. You people are relying on yourselves to battle, to not only battle, but to overcome sin and death. This is a losing battle. It's not right. Jesus Christ overcame it. They don't believe it. But when these things start happening, they're going to finally believe it. We can't even kill an insect. These things won't be able to be killed. And I don't think these supernatural horsemen are going to be large, giant animals. They're going to be small creatures. It's not going to be like Godzilla, Rex Tokyo. No, these are going to be almost foolish looking, but they're going to learn then, oh my God, we can't even beat God's foolishness. How the hell did we ever think we could conquer sin and death? How did we ever think that by an exercise of our wills, we could defeat the mortality coursing through our veins via Adam? Boy, that's going to be the realization. It's going to hit them over the head and land on their windshields and foul their water. And their inner beings are going to be shaken and fouled, and they're going to realize the truth that would have been easier to believe us, but no. This is what it's going to take. And God will say, I'm not saying he's going to literally say this, but it's going to be this kind of thing. He's going to say, it was always this way. You were always this weak. You were always this helpless. While we are still infirm, Christ died for our sake. Still helpless, still in accord with the era, Romans 5. While we were still this way, Christ died for our sakes. God's going to say, it was this way all the time. You can't conquer any of these things. Well, guess what? If you can't conquer a locust on your windshield, you sure as hell can't conquer sin and death. It's always been this way, God will say. I would love to hear him say that. It's always been this way. You're just under a delusion. You are suffering under an illusion of your own ability, your own power. But this verse has been in the scriptures a long time. Psalm 60:11, salvation from a human is futile. Now do you get it? Yes. Oh, they will all get it. None except it. At this time, they will all get it. It reminds me of a story of a guy on an airplane. I've shared this before. I forget where I read this, but there was a type A guy, businessman on a flight, and something happened with the flight, and the plane was in danger of going down. It was like losing altitude at an alarming rate, at a bladder emptying rate. And this man suddenly, for the first time in his life, felt absolutely helpless. And he said it was the most liberating feeling he'd ever had. Type A guy, controlling his life in every single way he can. Finally, being totally out of control. We can't do anything about it. He's stuck in this metal tube that is heading toward the ocean. The plane eventually pulled out of it. I don't know how that happened, but the man said it was the most liberating feeling I ever had. And he said, at the time, God whispered to him, "It's always this way. You're always this out of control. It's just that I forced a situation on you where you have come to the realization of it. You're never in control, dude. The whole thing's an illusion that has been built for you by Satan via Christianity and every other religion on the earth. It's always been this way." And so these supernatural strikes during the tribulation are going to cause people to realize, especially the religious types, that they'd never had the power within them. They were never in control. And this is how they're going to learn of the righteousness of God. Now, the question is, when does the mercy of God lead to repentance? Because we're not seeing the mercy of God in the sun scorching humanity or the 200 million supernatural cavalry killing a third of humanity at the great white throne. And this is where I have this new vision of the great white throne. I've seen it as people raising from the dead. The great and the small rise from the dead at the great white throne, including the people, the one-third of humanity, the billions of people who have been killed during the tribulation. Okay, they got the realization, oh my God, okay, salvation from a human is futile, got it. They die, let's say, as many of them will. And then it is at the great white throne, the great white throne, and might I add, the great bright throne, the great right throne, where people will, these individuals will see God in all his glory, smiling on them. And yet their books, their names are written in the book of life. No worries. No worries. They were decent people on the earth. They just got a little confused because they joined a church, whatever. Went to the Wednesday night Bible study. God help them. But God does eventually help them, but some people have to learn the hard way. And so now, instead of seeing people lined up at the great white throne, ready to be judged by God, like quivering, shaking, like, oh my God, am I my name written in the book of life? Instead, I see people seeing God smile on them, real, still being able to recall what they'd learned while they were on the earth. They look around. There's no locusts, no 200 million supernatural cavalry. The temperature is accommodating. Probably an even 75 degrees at the great white throne, I'm guessing. Don't quote me on that. I don't have a scripture for you. And I think that many people are going to be like jumping up and down in joy because they will then see the mercy of God. They've been delivered from the shit life they had during the tribulation via death. Now they're at a even 75 degrees. There's the glory of God. Oh, there's Adam over there. Wow, this is pretty cool. There's the people I knew that tried to tell me about how weak I was. Oh, wow, look at there. They're pretty bright. They look like stars. They look like celestial beings. Oh, this is great. See, they're not going to feel horrible about it. They're going to feel great about it. I think people are going to be jumping up and down. In fact, in my notes for this show, I drew a little stick figure of a person jumping up. This is a picture of a person at the great white throne. Jumping up at the great white throne. Now I see people jumping up and down at the great white throne. Go, woohoo! Thank God, this is great. And it's at that time. Jesus Christ. Oh, I love it. It's at that time that the mercy of God leads to repentance. Then, woo, their mind's completely changed. And they're basking in the warmth of God's smile. Why won't this be happening at the great white throne? That's part of judgment. You remember, when somebody receives a judgment, say, in a court case, some judgments, Here's the judgment. The judgment has come down. The judge has awarded you $10 million for your pain and suffering. That's a judgment. We always think of judgment as always negative, negative, negative. But these people are going to see the smile of God. And it's going to be so great for them. And they're going to jump up and down. And I just love this picture. That is when the kindness of God will lead them to completely change their minds. And now if you look at our lives too, I mean, this principle applies to us. We're not at the great white throne. We don't come into any judgment at all. But God has put us through some severe trials, just like Joseph, the Joseph story. But the Joseph story does not end with him in the pit, being sold to the Ishmaelites. The Joseph story ends with him being glorified in Egypt, having great power, great glory, great authority, and saving the world from starvation, including his own family. See, we will be doing that too. But this is the end of the matter. The end of the matter is kindness, grace, and glory. Which takes me to Romans 11:32. This answers everything. This answers everything. God locks up all together in stubbornness, that he should have mercy upon all. And without a doubt, that mercy includes kindness, grace, and glory.